Luke chapter 7. And our text for this evening is the verse 14. Mentioned this morning, our subject for tonight was the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. We see here in verse 14 of Luke 7. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the next verse says, And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. There it is. The power of God's Word. Every day, the Lord's public ministry was a day in which the Lord Jesus attended to the needs of the sick, the sorrowing, and those who came seeking Him and seeking His help. There surely was not a day in which He didn't help someone, or He didn't heal someone, or He didn't hear someone's cry for mercy. This we know because Peter, when he preached, that's what he tells us. Regarding the Lord Jesus, Peter said, He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10 and verse 38. He went about, and we can see he went about day after day after day, doing good. Yes, the Savior's ministry was a day after day ministry. He never had a day off. He filled those 3 years of his public ministry with works of goodness day after day. He would often be found ministering from the early morning to the late evening. His days were full, meeting the need of all whom he met. Just as we see here in this chapter before us. We began our reading there in the verse 11. The verse 11 begins with, And it came to pass the day after. It came to pass the day after, we can say, the day after what? Well, the Lord had healed the servant of the centurion. We read there in the verse 10, And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now it's the day after. And the day after we see the Lord intervening in a much more serious and solemn and sorry situation. Here we see that the Lord interrupted a funeral procession. A mother was taking the remains of her dead son to his place of burial. Now the Lord was able to heal the centurion's servant. That he was able to do. But could he possibly do anything, yea, even raise this dear mother's son to life and give him back into her arms? Could he possibly do something of that nature? He had helped others who were sick, but could he raise the dead? No one had seen him do anything like this before. What a day that would be. The day after healing the centurion servant, if thou were not after that day, he was to raise the dead. And what he did that day, he did it again, and he did it again. That is, he did indeed raise the dead. After all, remember what the Lord said of himself? He said, I am, mark the words, I am the resurrection and the life. Christ is the great I am, and death, the last enemy, must surrender to him wherever he meets us. Wherever he comes face to face with death, Christ must be the victor. And he was. I believe I pointed out before, there on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus had to die first. You recall how the Roman soldiers came to break the legs of all who were on their crosses, and when they came to Christ, he was dead already. Because death could not claim the lives of the soul of the thieves, one on either side of them, while Christ was alive. And remember, Christ's life was not taken from him. The Lord Jesus gave up the ghost. He surrendered his life. And the Lord Jesus had to die first. Because death could not claim those two things while Christ, the resurrection and the life, was still alive. So let us now take a closer look at what happened that day at the gates of the city called Nain. I first of all want us to look at the mother and her son. This is the only time that the city of Nain is mentioned in Scripture. The Lord had come from Capernaum, where he had healed the centurion's servant. We read there, verse 1, chapter 7. Now when he had ended all these sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. Then we read in our verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Capernaum, for the city called Nain, was a distance of 20 miles. So the Lord Jesus walked the 20 miles from Capernaum to the gates of Nain. Coming out of the city was a funeral procession, and going into the city was another procession led by the Lord himself. And it came to pass the day after he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And then we read in verse 12, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So there you have one procession going towards the city, and the funeral procession coming out of the city. The Lord's procession was headed by him who is the resurrection and the life. The procession coming out of the city speaks to us of death, because they were taking a young man to his grave. When you think of it, that's how the whole world is divided. The whole world is divided, as it were, into these two processions. There are those who are, with that great number following Christ, the giver of life, the resurrection and the life. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the other group of people, and they're in that procession that is headed towards the grave and to death. Life and death. That's how the whole world is divided. There's not a third procession. There's only the two. The one speaks of life, and the other speaks of death. And those who were in that procession, as it were, in that group of people, are those who were dead in trespasses and in sins. But those in the other are those who have found life, eternal, abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say tonight, what procession are you in? What group are you in? The one that speaks of life and Christ, the one that speaks of death and the grave and eternity, a lost eternity. So here we have the two processions meeting. The Lord had come 20 miles. That's quite a walk. The Lord had walked 20 miles to be there at that time in the gates of Nain. And here we see then God's providence. That the Lord arrived there at exactly the right time. Some would say, oh, how fortunate for this woman. Some would say, oh, what a coincidence that she just happened to be coming out following behind her dead son. And the Lord would arrive just at that time. What a coincidence. No, none of those things. The Lord Jesus had planned it all. And in his providence and the providence of God, the Lord arrived at exactly the right time. Think of it. If he had been half an hour late or half an hour earlier, he would have missed seeing this woman. But the Lord came from Capernaum and walked the 20 miles, and he arrived at exactly the right time. The Lord's always on time. The Lord is never late. There was another occasion regarding the resurrection from the dead, when there were those who believed the Lord was late. You turn to John 11, which we're dealing the resurrection of Lazarus. And there we read about Mary and Martha. They tell the Lord that their brother Lazarus is sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. And then you go down the chapter to verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. But look at what the Lord said next. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In other words, Martha was saying to the Lord Jesus, Lord, thou art 4 days late. He's been in the grave 4 days. And she was accusing the Lord of being late. But like the little song I heard the first time a few months ago, 4 days late, but still on time. In the eyes of Martha and Mary, the Lord was 4 days late, but no, he arrived on time. Because what did he say? There in the verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the tent ye may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him. There was a reason for the Lord's delay. There was a reason for him in the mind of Mary and Martha that he was 4 days late. But there was a reason for it. And when the Lord arrived at the sepulchre or the tomb of Lazarus, he still raised him from the dead. The Lord was in time. And he delayed coming to see Lazarus, and he waited till Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days when he arrived, and it was all for a reason. That's something we should take hold of. Mary and Martha had gone and told the Lord that their brother Lazarus was sick. But the Lord didn't go immediately, nor did the Lord say that he would be healed from his sickness. There was a reason for the delay. You think of it? Whenever you and I pray, and we ask the Lord for something, and we wonder why the delay, why there's no answer, why the Lord hasn't answered that particular prayer and that petition, there's a reason for it. There was a reason why the Lord delayed coming to Lazarus, that people might see and believe who Christ is, that he is indeed the Messiah. The Lord purposely delayed his coming. And so we see why Martha and Mary believed the Lord had arrived 4 days late. Really? It was right on time. There was a reason for his 4 days being 4 days late in their mind. And there's always a reason for what the Lord Jesus does. You see, not only God's providence. Regarding this mother, we see her great pain. We look at the mother, and three things are said about her. Verse 12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man, one, carried out, the only son, two, of his mother. She was a widow, three. And much people of the city was with her. Three things then we're told. And these three things would speak to us of her great pain. These three things would speak to us of a mother's love. Speak to us of a mother's loss. And speak to us of a mother's loneliness. The son that she loved, and being an only son, how she would have loved him, probably even more. The only son in the home, just like another parent, found himself in a similar situation. Jairus, we are told, had a one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. And so this woman from the city of Nain had a one only son, and he was a young man, That's what the Lord said. Your man arise. And here you have Jairus, and he had a one only daughter, and she was only 12 years of age. It's interesting to note that the three people that we read about in the Gospels whom Christ raised from the dead were one onlys. This mother was her only son. Jairus' daughter was his only daughter. Lazarus was an only brother. An only brother, an only daughter, and an only son. And the Lord raised them all from the dead. This would surely emphasize how each one was loved. An only son, how he was loved. An only daughter, how she was loved. An only brother, how he was loved. And for this dear mother, it also speaks to us of her great loss and her loneliness. She was a widow. She couldn't share the burden with her husband. He was gone. And there you think of this dear woman, her loss, her love, and her loneliness. Who could possibly understand the pain that this woman felt that day? Having lost the support of her husband, now lost her only son. Who could understand that? How she felt? Well, we shall see in a moment. The Lord understood. He's the only one who can understand. As well as God's providence and the great pain, we have the gathered people. As the mother walked behind the remains of her only son, we are told, and much people of the city was with her. So there was much people with her. And you look there at the verse 11. There was much people with the Lord. So you have these two groups, these two processions, and they're made up of much people. But how many? How many in those two groups really knew how this mother felt? The much people that were in Christ's procession, and the much people that made up this widow's funeral procession. Much people. And we're told that she had much people with her. But how many, think of it, how many knew exactly how this woman felt? There was only one person there that knew exactly how this woman felt. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt, much people came and sympathized with her. Much people there were sorry for her. Much people stood with her. That's what it says. Much people were with her. With her. But no one amongst both groups of people knew how this woman felt. No one felt her pain. No one knew how sorry she was. No one but Christ. No one. Here was this woman, and much people around her, much people. And yet I have no doubt that mother felt as though she was the loneliest person in all the world. And there was only one person there that day who could help her. And that was Christ. And he traveled 20 miles from Capernaum to to the city of Nain to be with her and to help her and indeed to heal her son. Isn't he a wonderful Savior? When you think that only the Lord Jesus knew how this woman felt. Why can I say that? Because he is one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We quote those words often because they're so true. Touch, the word touch means to enter into. He entered into, he enters into the feelings of our infirmity. In other words, he knows exactly how we feel. There were much people there that day, but none of them knew how that woman felt, but Christ does. And Christ did. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. This woman could have told others how she felt, but they wouldn't really know. They couldn't understand. They couldn't enter into her feelings. Yes, I have no doubt there were those who came and put their arm around her. No doubt there were those who came and embraced her. There were no doubt there were those who came and passed on their condolences. But not one of them knew how she felt, only Christ. Because he's touched. And what Christ saw that day, he was touched. And he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. We notice not only the mother and her son. That leads us on to consider the master and her son. So the two processions have met at the gate of the city. And as the Savior looked upon the scene, we're told who he focused upon. And this is so typical again of the Lord Jesus. Remember, much people, quite a number of people there just outside the gate of the city. Much people. Yet, we read in verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he saw her. He wasn't looking at who were in the two processions. He saw her. Here once again, the eyes of the sympathizing Jesus are fixed upon a needy woman. And what he saw, we're told again in verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. That word compassion. Word compassion means a yearning. His heart went out to this woman when he saw her. His heart went out to her and he had a yearning to help her. It is interesting that word compassion, and referring to the compassion of Christ, is specifically mentioned 5 other times regarding the Lord working miracles. Now we know whenever the Lord healed the sick, he had compassion on them. His heart went out to them. But 5 different times besides this occasion, we read the Lord had compassion. It's stated he had compassion. In Matthew 14, verse 14, he had compassion on the multitude which ended up in feeding the 5,000. He looked upon them and he was moved with compassion. We're told that. He had compassion again. And his compassion is mentioned when he fed the 4,000. He looked upon them. Matthew 15, verse 32. Then again, we are told that he was moved with compassion when he saw the two blind men at the roadside as he came out of Jericho. He saw them, and we're told he was moved with compassion. Matthew 20 and verse 34. And once again we're told that when he saw the devil possessed legion, he saw a legion, not poor soul, tormented by a legion of devils. The Lord was moved with compassion. Mark 5, verse 19. When he saw that poor leper one day, the Lord looked upon that diseased, twisted body of that leper. We're told he was moved with compassion. Mark 1, verse 41. And here again, the Lord Jesus, the Lord saw her and had compassion. That's who the Lord is. He was ready to help. He yearned to be able to help this poor woman, ready to heal her broken heart. There's the tenderness of Christ. As well as the tenderness, we see also the touch. Upon seeing this heartbroken mother, the Lord said to her, "Weep not." On the face of it, that seems a rather strange thing to say. When you think of it, here's a woman. She has already lost her husband. Now she's lost her only son. And she's in the funeral procession to take her son to the grave. And the Lord said to her, "Weep not." Now if anyone else had have said that, it would indeed have been a strange thing for anyone to say. But when the Lord says, "Weep not," it means then everything's going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. Luke chapter 8, verse 52. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth." That was Jairus' daughter. Of course, they all laughed at him and poured scorn upon him. They who had been earlier before the Lord arrived had been weeping and wailing. And when the Lord said, "Weep not, she's not dead, she sleepeth," they laughed him to scorn. In other words, their sympathy didn't go very deep, did it? One moment weeping and wailing, and the next moment laughing. And then over in the book of the Revelation, we find the same words. Revelation chapter 5. Now we read in verse 4. "And I wept much. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not." There's it again. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Whenever you have the words, "Weep not," the Lord is present. The Lord comes to the rescue, as it were. The Lion of the tribe of Judah was there, and so the people had no need to weep. And upon seeing this heartbroken mother, the Lord said, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier. And then I find in verse 14 that when the Lord touched the bier, we're told he came and he touched the bier, and they that bear him stood still. I find that interesting. They stood still. You might say, well, why did they stand still? Because when the Lord told the mother, weep not, it was because he was going to raise her son from the dead. And the funeral procession then stood still. Because what would have been the point in going any further? They would have been carrying an empty coffin to an empty grave. There was no point in going any further. The Lord there and then had conquered death. There he was going to slay the last enemy and leave an empty coffin and rob the tomb of a mother's only son. See, when we know Christ is the resurrection and the life, we're able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Christ is the all-victorious one. As well as the tenderness of Christ and the touch of Christ, we have the triumph of Christ. We see that there is power in the touch in the Master's hand. And we see there's power in his word. For verse 14, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bear him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. Power in the word. There's power in the word. And again, you think of the three instances of the Lord raising the dead. And he did so each time by the power of his word. Here we see it. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. He went to the house of Jairus and said, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And she straightway the damsel arose and walked. And there's the Lord outside the tomb of Lazarus, and he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. There's the power of God's word. The power of the word. Remember, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am. And it was the great I Am who said that day at the gates of Nain, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. It was the great I Am who spoke. Oh, the power that is in the Word of God. I am. Don't we read? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. He is God. He made all things. Turn over, please, to Genesis. In the chapter 1. We know, of course, what we have recorded in Genesis 1. But just to emphasize the point, look at the number of times you see the words God said. Verse 1, we might read, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." God said. There's the power of His word. Verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And it happened. Verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." Verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb, yielding seed, and the fruit tree, yielding fruit after its kind. And it was so." Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament." There were lights. And verse 19, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly." And verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature." Verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image." And it was so. God said, God said, God said, God said, and there at the gates of the city of Nain, God said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he arose, and he sat up. He's God. And there's the power of God's word. Why do men stop preaching God's word? It's the power of God, Paul said. That's why he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." It's the power of that word that brings about the salvation of sinners and their new creation in Christ Jesus. And God said, "Young man, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. What a reunion that was. Delivered him to his mother. Death had taken her son away from her, but Christ, by the power of his word, gave him back. We have considered the mother and the son, the master and the son. We close with the marvel and the son. It so often happened, people were amazed and marveled at what the Lord Jesus did. And here we see in this incident, we see the reaction. From verse 16 we read, "And there came a fear on all." Well, I think if we were there and saw that, a great fear would come on us as well. Seeing a dead man sitting up and speaking. But that's not the fear that we read about here. Yes, no doubt there were those who did fear when they saw a dead man sit up and speak. But look again. "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God." That's where the fear was. There was the fear of God. Suddenly there was a great fear of God gripped the people that were gathered there. It was the fear of God that had gripped them. For we read on in that verse 16, "And they glorified God that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God had visited his people." God did visit the people of Nain that day, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That young man was raised up, and the fear of God gripped the people. Now we'd love to see here, let's say some notorious sinner in Port Hope, and God saved them and transformed them. And the people of the town couldn't understand it. And suddenly, when they began to, the fear of God gripped the people of the town. That's what Dr. Paisley would often say. We need to see God raise Lazarus in our city. That's what we need here. As well as the reaction was the recognition. Yes, the people glorified God and they recognized Christ as to who he was. In verse 16, Christ was indeed that great prophet. Christ indeed was that God who visited his people. Reaction, the recognition, and the report. We're told a rumor. Oh, it was more than a rumor. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Yeah, that's right. That's what would have happened. This was the first of the Lord's raising individuals from the dead. This was the first one. They'd never seen it before. And so you can just imagine how the word went around, and that's it. That word rumor, it's the word. And the word of him went forth throughout all Judea. And so what did the people do? They spread the word about Christ. Isn't that our business? To see men and women raised from the dead, spiritually dead in their sin. We see them saved. That was spread the word. So and so got saved last week. Did you hear that? So and so has become a Christian. And the word would spread around. Oh, let it be. Because of the power of God's word. And we see the power of God's word here. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. And the Lord bless his word. And let's pray for the word as it goes forth. God will use it to save the lost and raise those who are spiritually dead. Amen. That's right. Well, dear Lord, we bow again in thy holy presence. We thank thee for the word of God. Oh, the word of God. Preach the word. Preach the word. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the word. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Help us, Lord, to keep preaching the word. Help us, all of us, Lord, to keep spreading the word. Telling others about Christ. The one who's mighty to save. Lord, be with us throughout this week. We commit our way unto thee. Keep all of us safe and well and healthy, Lord, we pray. O gracious God, do move. And rid us, Lord, of this pandemic. And Lord, remember those who've lost loved ones because of it. And those who are even laid aside at this time. And Lord, be with the doctors and the nurses. Now, Lord, be with us as we leave the house of God. Undertake for us. Now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.